Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now, you know, just before I start my program, you know, I just like to inform our listeners that we have over this weekend lost a very, very much loved and dear family member. In fact, Auntie Rashida Lorgat passed away on Friday, Alhamdulillah, in Azadwell. She was a very beautiful person that will be missed and, you know, very, very much by all her friends and her family. Now, I would like to just take this opportunity to, you know, to make dua for the marhuma. May Allah ta'ala fill her qabr with nur and grant her Jannatul Firdaus, and to all her family members, her husband, Uncle Isi, her sons, Shiraz and Riaz, and her daughter, Rukshana, and their families, and all her grandchildren. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy and grant you sabr-e jameel during this very difficult time. It's not easy to lose a wife or a mother for that matter. And of course, to all our family and friends for their love and support, we really appreciate it very much. Allah reward each and everyone. Jazakallahu khair. Okay, well, first up this morning is Monday Morning Focus, our program, and we will focus on the Muslim woman and her Lord. It's, of course, the being an ideal Muslim, or rather an ideal Muslimah. And what I want to focus on today is just being a Muslim woman should always be alert and should be praying 5 times a day. Inshallah, that will be followed by Socially Speaking with Maulana Mohammed Venka, our regular guest from KwaZulu-Natal. And our discussion today, inshallah, is about a recent trip undertaken to Albania. Maulana will, inshallah, be giving us an update about this trip. We'll also be talking about the importance of maktab education, inshallah. So that's to come in a little while. But for now, the ideal Muslimah, and we're looking at a Muslim woman, you know, she should always believe and be alert. Now, one of the most prominent distinguishing features of the Muslim woman is her deep faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted, and her, you know, her sincere conviction that whatever happens in this universe and whatever fate befalls human beings only happens through the will and the decree of Allah. You know, we need to be so firm in this belief of ours. Whatever befalls a person could not have been avoided, and whatever does not happen to a person could not have been made to happen. This is Allah's will. We must believe in what Allah has put out for us, in, you know, whether it's good or whether it's bad. A person has no choice in this life but to strive towards the right path and to do good. So no matter how difficult your life is, you shouldn't turn away from Allah at this time. You should, you know, this is the most important time of your life, that you should be even more firm in your belief in Allah. Acts of worship and of course other acts, by whatever means one can, putting all your trust in Allah, submitting to His will, and believing that He is always in need of Allah's help and support. So no matter what difficulties we go through, or even for that matter what good we go through, but especially in difficult times, because this is when we sometimes can, you know, go off our deen, but this is the time that we should be firm in our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, there's the story of Hajar alayhi salam, and this offers the Muslim woman the most marvelous example of deep faith in Allah and sincere trust in Him. Now, we all know the story of Hajar alayhi salam, but I'd like to still share it with you. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, may peace and blessings be upon him, left Hajar alayhi salam at the Kaaba in Makkah, above the well of Zamzam, at the time when there were no people and no water in the place. So he left them there, but there was no water, no people. He just left them. It was just a desert. Hajar alayhi salam had no one with her except her infant son, Ismail alayhi salam. And, you know, she asked Ibrahim alayhi salam very calmly and without trace of panic, "Has Allah commanded you to do this, O Ibrahim?" And the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam then replied and he said, "Yes." Her response, she didn't ask any questions after that. You know, when he said yes, Allah, you know, when he replied to her and he said yes, then her response reflected her acceptance and her optimism. Then he is not going to abandon us. So she immediately, when he said that, she immediately knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may put me here, but he's not going to abandon us. He is with us and he is going to care for us. Now, this was an extremely difficult situation. A man left his wife and an infant son in a barren land where there were no plants and no water, no people. And he went back to the distant land of Palestine. He left nothing with her but a sack of dates and a skin filled with water. Absolutely nothing. Imagine if we were left like that in the middle of nowhere with just a sack of dates and perhaps some water. Were it not for the deep faith and the trust in Allah that filled Hajar alayhi salam's heart, she would not have been able to cope with such a difficult situation. She would have collapsed straight away and would not have become the woman whose name is forever remembered day and night by those who perform Hajj and Umrah at the house of Allah. Every time they drink the pure water of Zamzam and they run between the mounts of Safa and Marwa, as Hajar alayhi salam did on that most trying day. So her faith in Allah was so strong that even though her husband had left her in this desert with absolutely nothing besides her son and a little bit of dates and water, she trusted and she believed that Allah would be there to help her. Now, this deep faith and awareness had an amazing effect on the lives of Muslim men and women. It awoke their conscience and reminded them that Allah, Allah witnesses and knows every secret, and that He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is with a person wherever he may be. Nothing gives a clearer idea of what consciousness and fear of Allah at all times than following the story of another young Muslim girl related in several of the classical texts. So this is another little story that I would like to share with you. It's narrated by Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Aslam, that was narrated from his father and from his grandfather, who said, now this is the story. When I was accompanying Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, on his patrol of Medina at night, he felt very tired and so he leaned against the wall. Now it was in the middle of the night and they heard a woman say to her daughter, both of them, "Oh my daughter, get up and mix that milk with some water." And this girl then said to her mother, she said, "Oh mother, did you not hear the decree of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faith, that he was the Khalif at that time?" And the mother asked, "Now, what was that?" And the girl replied that he ordered someone to announce in a loud voice that milk should not be mixed with water. And then the mother told her, she said, "Oh, just get up and mix the milk with water, and you are in a place where Umar cannot see you. So how is he going to know that you had actually done it? He's not even here." So the girl told her mother, "I cannot obey him in public and disobey him in private." So Umar radiallahu anhu actually heard this, and he then told him, he said to Aslam, "Oh Aslam, go to that place and see who that girl is and to whom she was speaking and whether she is married or not." So he went to this place and he found out that she was unmarried, and of course the other woman was her mother, and both the mother and daughter were not married. So he came back to Umar alayhi salam and he told him that, you know, what he had found out. So he called his sons together and he said to them, does any of you need a wife so I can arrange the marriage for you? And he told them, you know, if I had the desire to get married, I would have been the first one to marry this young woman. But then Abdullah said, I have a wife. Abdurrahman said, I have a wife. Then Asim said, I do not have a wife, so let me marry her. So Umar radiallahu anhu arranged for her to be married to Asim, and she gave him a daughter who grew up to be the mother of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Now, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu was so impressed by this girl's sincerity, by her righteousness, and you know that although there was nobody there to see, but she had, you know, she could have changed. She could have put that milk in water, mixed the water with the milk, but she was so steadfast in her belief and her trust and her faith in Allah that she did not do that. And that obviously impressed Umar radiallahu anhu so much. Now, this is the deep sense of awareness that Islam has implanted in the heart of this young woman. She was righteous and she was upright in all her deeds, both in public and also in private, because she believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with her at all times and saw and heard everything. So this actually is true faith, and these are the effects of that faith which raised her to the level of Ihsan, which means excellence. And one of the immediate rewards with which Allah honored her was the blessed marriage, one of whose descendants was the fifth rightly guided Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. Now, the aqidah or the faith of a true Muslim woman is always pure and clear, uncontaminated by any strain of ignorance, illusion or superstition. The aqidah is based on faith in Allah, the One and the Most High, the Eternal, who is able to do all things, who is in control of the entire universe, and to whom all things must return. In the Holy Quran, in chapter 23, verse 88 and 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, say, who is it in whose hands is the governance of all things, who protects all, but is not protected by any? Say, if you know, they will say, it belongs to Allah. Say then, how are you deluded? This is the pure, the deep faith with which, you know, faith which increases the character of the Muslim woman in strength, understanding and maturity, so that she sees life as it is, or as it really is, which is a place of testing, whose results will be seen on the day which will undoubtedly come, that is on the day of Qiyamah, the day of judgment. In the Holy Quran, in chapter 45, verse 26, Allah Ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, say, it is Allah who gives you life, then gives you death. Then He will gather you together for the day of judgment, about which there is no doubt, but most men do not understand. In another ayat of the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, in chapter 23, verse 115, did you then think that we had created you in jest, and that you would be brought back to us for account? And also in chapter 67, verse 1 and 2, Allah Ta'ala says, blessed is he in whose hands is dominion, and he over all things has power. He who created death and life, that he may try which of you is best indeed, and he is the exalted in might, oft forgiving. Now on that day, people will be brought to account for their deeds. That is the day of judgment, the day of Qiyamah. If the deeds are good, it will be good for the person. And if they are bad, it will be bad for that person. There will be, or rather there will not be the slightest injustice. Not the slightest of injustice will happen on that day. In chapter 40, verse 17 of the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala says with regards to this, that day will every soul be required for what is earned. Not injustice will there be that day, for Allah is swift in taking account. So the balance in which Allah's deeds will be weighed will measure everything with the most utmost of precision, either in a person's favor or against him or her. So everything, there will be no hiding away. There will be, everything will be accounted for on that day. The tiniest of thing will be accounted on that day. Then shall anyone who has done an atom's worth of good see it, and anyone who has done an atom's worth of evil shall see it. Chapter 99, verse 7 and 8 from the Holy Quran. And also, nothing could be hidden from the Lord of Glory on that day, not even if it were an insignificant, or rather if it was as insignificant as a grain of mustard seed. So no matter how small your sin may be, or the good that you may have done, it will be reckoned for on that day. In chapter 21, verse 47 of the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, we shall set up scales of justice for the day of judgment, so that not a soul will be dealt with unjustly in the least. And if there be no more than the weight of a mustard seed, we will bring it to account, and enough are we to take account. No doubt, the true Muslim woman, when she ponders the meaning of these verses, when we think about all these verses, we should think about that crucial day that would turn to her, when we will turn to our Lord Allah in obedience, repentance and gratitude, seeking to do as many righteous deeds as she is able in preparation for the year after. So, this is something that we should at all times remember, that we should do, the best we can. Just do good and righteous things and turn away from evil and wrong. And we should only worship Allah. It is no surprise that the true Muslim woman worships her Lord enthusiastically, because she knows that she is obliged to observe all the commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon every Muslim, male or female. So she carries out her Islamic duties properly without making excuses or compromises or being negligent. And finally, just to end today's program, important for us to actually perform our five times of Salah, but we unfortunately have to stop here, but inshallah in our next program we will talk about the importance of praying five times a day, inshallah. So stay with us, we'll be back in a few moments, and when we return we'll be speaking to Maulana Mohammed Venka, who is our guest from KwaZulu-Natal, our regular guest, alhamdulillah. And our discussion today is all about a recent trip that was undertaken to Albania. Maulana will inshallah be giving us an update about this trip, and we'll be also be talking about the importance of the maktab education. Stay tuned, we'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Socially Speaking. I'm your guest, Sister I'm your host, Sister Zenith, and my guest is Maulana Mohammed Venka, who is our regular guest from KwaZulu-Natal. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakallahu khairan.
Alhamdulillah. Maulana, I wasn't aware that Maulana was away on a trip, to Albania. So perhaps we can talk a little about it. Would Maulana like to, just give us some kind of an update as to this trip that was undertaken? When was it undertaken? And what was the purpose of this particular trip?
Okay, barakallahu feekum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Generally, when you speak about some countries, very little is known about it. You know, people begin to wonder that where is this particular country located, you know, which part of the world. Now, this particular country, Albania, this is in Eastern Europe. It's in Eastern Europe. It's a forgotten country. And some years back, there was a scholar, an alim from the United Kingdom who went out in the path of Allah, you know, to Albania. And, you know, he had seen the need on the ground to establish, you know, to set a base and to establish some makatib, to establish some masajid. This was a country that was gripped with communism for many, many years. And as a result of which, people have forgotten the identity, people have forgotten who is Allah. That up to this day, you meet some people, they will tell you that we're Muslim, but we don't believe in God. And as a result of communism, people had lost their identity totally. And people went very, very, very far away from the deen of Allah. You know, in those dark days of communism, any person was practicing on Islam, you know, the person was either imprisoned. There were hundreds of people that were killed just because of taking the name of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But nonetheless, long story short, this particular alim, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you know, had accepted him to do work in this part of the world, and they began establishing makatib, they began establishing masajid, establishing schools, taking care of orphans. So the reason for our trip, we had the good fortune of accompanying Mulana Ibrahim Baum, was also with us on the trip. There was the opening of a masjid which is in a city called Elbasan. In Albania, the capital is Tirana. About an hour away from Tirana is a city called Elbasan. In the descent of the city, this masjid was established on the name of the late Hazrat Hafiz Patel, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hafiz Patel, you know, was a giant, a man who was involved in the work of tabligh. He was the spiritual mentor and guide for millions of people, you know, hundreds of thousands of people globally. And there are many, many people who have taken guidance from Hafiz Patel, rahmatullahi alayhi. And prior to him passing away, you know, he came to Albania, there was a ijtima that was held, and he made a lot of dua for this particular country. So one of his muridin, one of his students, Mulana Khalil Patel, you know, who is from Leicester in the United Kingdom, you know, he decided that on the name of Hafiz Sahab Rahmatullahi Alayhi to establish this masjid. So this beautiful, amazing masjid, which is an iconic masjid, you know, was built in Albasan, in the dead center of the city. And alhamdulillah, it was a historic moment, it was a historic occasion, you know, where people had come, the entire city came to a standstill, mashallah, and, you know, there was a program, the opening ceremony was held on, you know, 2 weeks back, you know, outside the masjid, and the first Jummah Salah was performed in this masjid. It was an amazing moment, you know, for the people of Albania, especially, where this beautiful, iconic masjid was built, you know, in the dead center of the city.
Alhamdulillah, that must have been a real experience for Mulana and the rest of the, you know, the rest of the troop that went with you. Mulana, with regards, now I do understand, I just read up a little about Albania this morning, not much though, but historically I understand that Islam has been the majority religion of Albania.
Yes.
Yeah, really, so tell us more about
that. When you look at the population of Albania, they approximately, according to statistics and people that we have spoken to, it's between 2.5 to 3 million people. That's the population of the country. And one may wonder that what is the percentage of Muslims in the country? You know, you'll be startled to know that the population, the Muslim population in Albania, out of the 2.5 to 3 million, 80% are Muslim. 80% are Muslim. Now, when we speak about Muslim, these are people who have Muslim identity, people who consider themselves to be Muslim, but they might not be practicing Muslim. But here again, for me personally, one of the greatest lessons that I have learned, let us not become judgmental over any person in this world. Allah alone knows, you know, the what they have been subjected to, you know, for years on end, communism, as a result of which people were driven away from Allah, people were driven away from this beautiful deen. And there is the revival, although you find alcohol is served in many restaurants, wherever you go, there's alcohol being served. But alhamdulillah, you know, with the efforts of perhaps one or two organizations that are making effort in this particular country, you know, the establishment of Makatib. It is hoped, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that inshallah the next generation will stand up and once again, you know, revive this beautiful deen. You know, I was there in February this year, and we had the good fortune of going for the opening of the masjid now, and these apparent changes that we have seen, mashallah. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Well, now, what's the situation with the youth, you know, now in Albania, you know, the Muslim youth? Can you tell us more about them?
Okay, I think it would not be fair if we use South Africa, for example, as a barometer, as a gauge, you know, to ascertain what is the condition of the youth. We need to understand that country in the context, the challenges that they went through, and based on that, you know, there is that revival, you know, where many of the youth are coming back to the masajid, mashallah, you know, with their parents, you know, realizing that they need to turn back to Allah. It's a very poor country. People live, although one may wonder that this is in Europe, you know, that people are living affluent lives. You know, that's not the case. People are living, many people, we have seen people living in abject poverty, you know, under trying conditions. People have been subjected to difficult circumstances, you know, difficult lives, you know, what they are going through. Many of them are living under trying conditions. One area that we had visited, mashallah, you know, this particular organization is doing amazing work there. You know, the people living in that village have to walk like 1 kilometer, some of them 2 kilometers, just to access drinking water. So the condition of the youth, like we had mentioned, when you look at it at face value, you know, you don't find much deen in that country. But alhamdulillah, there is that revival, you know, where people are coming back to the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So every country has its own challenges. Perhaps we in this country, whether it is drugs, whether it is, you know, we are faced with different challenges. Every country is faced with its own challenge. But I always say, and in fact, this is something that we have learned, that don't be judgmental. We need to understand the circumstances by which these people have been subjected. And inshallah, you know, all we can do is make dua for them, you know, make dua for the people of this country and people who are subjected to similar challenges in different parts of the world, and see how we can contribute positively, you know, to the upliftment of deen in that country. And we must place on record, alhamdulillah, you know, the Muslims of South Africa have been extremely generous. This particular masjid that we had attended, the opening of this masjid, there is one individual, mashallah, you know, from Durban, when we had come down, you know, after our first visit, and we spoke about our, you know, our experience. There is a brother from Durban who, you know, who had contributed, you know, the major portion, you know, towards this particular masjid. So alhamdulillah, South Africans, you know, are very, very generous. You know, the generosity, this is known throughout the globe. You know, they've contributed towards masajid. We have seen this in Jordan. We have seen this in Syria. We have seen this in, you know, various parts of the world. You know, Al Imdad Foundation and various other organizations, mashallah, are doing exceptionally good work, you know, in different parts, you know, of the world.
Okay, Malana, just before we talk more about the Maktab education and the importance of it, where are, in Albania, where would you find the Muslim communities, you know, mostly situated? Are they more towards the outskirts, or would you find them in the middle or in the center of the cities?
Okay, with regards to the Muslims are, you'll find in the city itself, you know, the cities are very, very small, so you'll find Muslims living in the city. But if you go into the outskirts, you travel perhaps 5 kilometers, maybe 7 kilometers, and you go into the villages. So people are living in, you know, different villages, mashallah, you know, living simple lives, you know, under trying conditions. But in the city itself, alhamdulillah, you know, we find that it is inhabited with Muslims. Like I mentioned, 80% of the population of this country is Muslim. You know, you'll find Christians there as well. And, you know, there are missionaries who are doing work, like you find them doing work in various different countries of the world, especially where people are subjected to, you know, poverty, etc., etc. So, yeah, there are Muslims that are living. You see Muslims all over the place. Maybe if you look at the outward appearance, you know, you will not think that these are Muslim. But alhamdulillah, when they see you, they greet you. There was a time in Albania where people did not even know how to make salam. people do not even know how to make salam. But alhamdulillah, you know, with the efforts of a few individuals, mashallah, there are a few ulama. One particular alim who some years ago had left his family in the United Kingdom, yet he relocated and he had taken a base in Albania, and he's based there on a full-time basis. MashaAllah, he speaks the local language, the local vernacular language, you know, fluently. He has interacted, he has won the hearts of the people of that country. So Muslims are, you are in the city, you go to the outskirts, into the villages, you know, there are Muslims everywhere that you go to.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Mulana, I'm sure there too they talk. You must be worrying about the maktab situation there, the maktab education. But before we even talk about what it's like there, can you tell us more about the importance of maktab education? Generally.
Yeah, we cannot. It doesn't cease to amaze us, wallahi, when we look at the maktab system. Outwardly, it appears to be a very simple system. When our forefathers, we are greatly indebted to them, when they came to South Africa, the first thing they had done, they established a musalla, a masjid, and they established a maktab. It is because of their efforts, their sacrifices, and the establishment of these makatib that alhamdulillah, we see the fruits of that today. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of ulama in South Africa. And every one of us are products of the maktab system. Wallahi, these are forts that insulate our children. These are institutions that protect the iman of our children. Outwardly, it appears to be a very simple system, but the barakah, the anwarat, alhamdulillah, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has kept in the system, it's absolutely amazing. You know, the primary education, the initial years, of the child, if the development takes place at those young, at those early years, when the child grows up, the basics of deen, how to perform salah, how to make wudu, the basics of deen, and this will have a ripple effect. This will continue, this will stay in that generation. But we find that those countries, I made mention of this many a times, when Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi in the 1960s, when he visited Baytul Maqdis, when he visited Masjid Aqsa, he asked the people of Masjid Aqsa that where are the makatib, where are the primary makatib, the institution of learning and teaching, where do you teach your children? He said if you don't establish that, you will lose the entire generation. So, there are no words, to explain the appreciation we need to place on record. Our acknowledgement to our grandparents, who came into this country and established these makatib, and the same system. If you want to revive deen in a country, the easiest way is, there are various works of deen that are taking place, but to protect the iman of the youth of any country, we find that those countries that establish the maktab system, within a short space of time, Muslims began to reclaim their identity, they began to understand their identity, and they began practicing deen. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mulana, I know, it's said so many times that we should appreciate what we enjoy in this country, where our maktab system is concerned, alhamdulillah. I also understand that, many of our system of education is sometimes taken to other countries as well. So can you tell us more about that?
Yes, alhamdulillah, we find that in South Africa, for example, the Jamiatul Ulama, both in Durban, Johannesburg, and alhamdulillah, the same system, the same syllabus, is used in various parts of our country. And we had the good fortune of traveling to many countries of the world. You go to remote countries, and you find, alhamdulillah, you pick up the syllabus, you visit a maktab, and the same syllabus that is taught in South Africa has been translated into other languages in different parts of the world. So Allah has used, we take the book Ta'limul Haqq, which was written by a person who was not an alim, but in consultation with scholars and ulama. Really, this book has reached the length and the breadth of the globe. Similarly, the Tafsir series that is taught in many of our madaris, many of our maktabs and makatib, this is used in many, many countries across the globe. And alhamdulillah, countries are benefiting, there are students that are benefiting, even the ustaz and the scholars of those countries are benefiting, from this particular, syllabus that has been established, by the scholars, in this country. So like we had mentioned, when our forefathers, when they came to South Africa, they had seen the need, to establish this beautiful deen, and we need to, target the youth. when there are so many these onslaught of sin and vice and every challenge, you know, they're faced with on a daily basis, you know, to circumvent that this amazing system is the mucked up system. And unfortunately today, you know, we have become very complacent with regards to this. I recall when we used to go to school, you know, as, you know, at college, you know, we used to go to madrasa right up to matric. But today you find that the child reaches grade 7 in school, the parents feel that, you know, there's too much of homework, and we take our children out of that maktab. There has to be that link. We need to send our children to madrasa, you know, right for the entire schooling career, so that there is that connection with the Quran al-Kareem, there is that connection with scholars, there is that connection with the ulama. You know, this is, like I mentioned, these are forts that insulate our children. These are forts that are protecting the iman, you know, of our children.
Alhamdulillah. And just finally, Mawlana, you know, just quickly, what are some of the lessons that we can take from, you know, things happening in other countries?
Okay, for me, like I mentioned earlier on, number one, let us not become judgmental. Don't be judgmental of when we look at people's outward condition. We don't know what challenges these people have been subjected to. We look at Albania, this is only one country, but people have been subjected to communism for so many years. You know, they shared with us some incidents. Any person was found to be fasting, any person who was found to be performing salah or practicing deen in any way or the other, the person was either killed or either he was imprisoned. And many of these people that we have met shared with us the experiences of those dark days. That's number one. Don't be judgmental over any person in this world. And number two, for me personally, unfortunately, many of us have become selfish human beings. We need to move away from being selfish and let us become selfless human beings, inshallah. Become selfless human beings. Live to serve humanity. Add value to someone's life. You know, add value to someone's life. To bring deen into one home, it brings such joy that, you know, a home that has forgotten Allah, you have taken the name of Allah and you have brought it into some home. Who knows? You know, one act of nobility, inshallah, could stand in our favor on that day when we need it the most.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Mawlana, for giving us an update of what on this wonderful trip that Mawlana and him took. Inshallah, and all the advices that you shared with us, we certainly
yes,
do.
Barakallahu feekum, jazakallahu for the opportunity. In fact, there are many, many more other points that we can share with you.
Inshallah.
But we hope that, you know, inshallah, that, you know, it gives us some insight as to Muslims that are living in other parts of the world. Jazakallahu khairan for the opportunity. Inshallah, till we speak to you again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And that brings us to the end of our program. But coming up next is one of our new programs, The Conversation, called The Conversation, with Mawlana Yusuf Umar and, of course, Brother Ijaz Khan, inshallah. So don't turn that dial. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.